Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. As I was reading and preparing about the second lesson, which we read this morning from St. Peter's epistle, one of the commentators titled this section, Life Lived in the Shadow of Eternity. I think that that's a beautiful way to approach this passage. For this is our call, that we would let our lives burn for Christ in the shadow of eternity. This answers the first question about the text that we might be thinking this morning. What exactly do these lessons, especially this one, have to do with ascension? Ascension Sunday sits between Ascension Day last Thursday and Pentecost next Sunday. It remembers that time of waiting for the apostles and acts as a poignant reminder that we are called both to wait for the movement of the Holy Spirit, but also in that time we are waiting for the end of all things to finally come. It is this statement that St. Peter starts with and has boggled many a theologian. How can the end of all things be at hand nearly 2,000 years later? And Christ is still tarrying. There are three ways that we have traditionally answered this question. And I think all three of them have merits, are worthy of consideration and even acceptance. First is the simplest explanation. St. Peter is talking about the end of the first covenant, that soon even the temple would be destroyed, and the sacrifice of animals would no longer be possible, and the diaspora would be spread throughout the world. The saint is thought to have died around 54 AD, and so it's believed that this letter would have been written in the early 50s. That would mean that at least less than 20 years after the writing of this temple and the writing of this letter and his death, the temple would have fallen. So the end of that system was in fact at hand. Next, we see a segue into the time of tension, this time of already but not yet. This theme has been introduced to us time and again. But we must understand what has been completed. With Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, the world cataclysmically shifted. No more do we dwell in the shadow of death. No more are those who follow Christ slaves to the passion of their flesh, to the ways of the world, but captured to Christ and invited to walk day and night with God. With Christ's death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, it is indeed finished. The end has come. Death no more has dominion. Yes, death comes, and that will be important on point three. But the end of all things is indeed at hand. Yes, it has been 2,000 years, but it has been this way for 2,000 years. We no longer live under the fear of the eternal death that comes from our sin. But the death that we will inevitably face is only for a moment. And then at Christ's return, we will join with all the saints singing praises unto his name. The kingdom of heaven has in fact come, though only a taste of it is here today. It is this idea of already but not yet. Already through a mirror, we see dimly the things that are to come. We see it in the charitable hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see them in the mercy and grace which we experience from God in Christ. We see them in the sacraments. We see them when we open Scripture and read the Word of God. We see the kingdom of heaven time and again as we act as the church is called to do. Finally, the hardest part of this, the end of all things at hand acts to remind us that we will all face death one day. At some point in time, in this life will cease to be. That which we held dear, all which we possess, all which we have done will cease to be and be important to us. And we will cease to be in this world. In that, the end of all things is truly at hand. For we are but a blink of an eye. In each of these three understandings, we see the necessity to know what the ethics are which we have been called to live in. This is what St. Peter spends the rest of the passage expounding upon. Since we know that one day we will die, since we know that we are under a new covenant, not the covenant of works, but a covenant of grace, how then shall we live? The saint writes to be self-controlled and sober-minded. These seem as almost the same idea, but the idea here is important because it is not simply not being impulsive, though that is a part of what he is getting at. It means that all of our thoughts and actions are submitted to Christ, that each thought we have is captured by him, that we take a thoroughly biblical worldview in our mind and live it out in our lives. As we find the world in which we are living in becoming more and more hostile towards this, we will find that capturing our thoughts to Christ will become increasingly difficult. We will face one of two temptations. Either we will want to give in and embrace a fleshly worldview, no longer standing in the way which Christ has called us to live, or we will become hard, angry, and bitter, for the world we once knew is no more. Neither of these are the way which we are called to live. We are called to live in a way that is pleasing to our Lord. This means having a joy-filled mind, giving all of our thoughts to Christ. We learn on the Sermon on the Mount that our thoughts are as important as our actions. It is not enough to be clean on the outside, but we are called to be clean on the inside. So we live as one who dwells in the Spirit, in the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And why do we do this? It is for the sake of our prayers, that our prayers would be offered in purity of heart. When sin overcomes us, we find that our hearts become hardened. Our hearts can no longer pour out to the glory of God. But it is God who can soften them, and it is in Christ that we are given new hearts. We need to allow the Spirit to attend to our hearts, to soften our hearts that we can live in such a way that God is glorified in all that we do. This is not a form of works righteousness, but an outflowing of knowing God and submitting all that he calls us to do. It is an act of love to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in fact, to our whole community. So, what is this love that St. Peter says is above all else? To quote William Barclay, Christian love is not an easy sentimental reaction. It demands everything an individual possesses of mental and spiritual energy. It means loving the unlovely and the unlovable. It means loving in spirit of injury. It means loving when love is not returned. We see this first and foremost demonstrated for us in Christ on the cross. Christ was rejected and despised. He was brought to an utterly shameful death, hung naked upon the cross. He gave up his life in shame so that those who, like us, are more often bent towards sin could be freed from that burden of sin, freed from these chains that do not let us go without Christ. The image and pain of Christ on the cross is the ultimate image of love. And he foretells of his own death when he tells us that greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friend. Our calling in love is to lay aside to the service of others, ourselves. St. Paul, of course, expounds upon that further in his beautiful, though corrective, passage in 1 Corinthians. He tells us, love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is to say, love is the greater way that puts the brothers and sisters in Christ before ourselves. Finally, St. John tells us that love is so powerful that it casts out fear. And St. Peter tells us that it covers a multitude of sins. The new law of life for the Christian is that we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. It is in dying to ourselves, our giving up of ourselves, that allows us to forgive the sins of others. Forgive the sins of those who have hurt us, the sins of those who have loved us, the sins of our enemies, and the sins of our friends. But God's love for us also brought him, in the second person of the Trinity, that is his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to die for our sins. It was love for people that kept Christ on the cross. So it is Christ's love for us that has allowed him to die so that we might live, and that there is no sin that he cannot cover. There is no sin, when repented of, cannot be forgiven by love, the love of God. This is both a beautiful and comforting thing. So now we have it. St. Peter has told us that the end will come, sooner rather than later, that we are to have self-control and sober minds, so that we can love, for love covers sins. And the saint makes it even more practical. He reminds us that we are to show hospitality. It is easy to show hospitality all the time, but do it grudgingly. But for the Christian, we are called to do it with joy, not with grumbling. Even if the stranger shows up in the middle of the night, even if the guest is smelly or wiggly or annoying, even if the newcomer isn't like us, looks different, talks different, dresses different, votes different, we are to show hospitality and to show it with joy-filled hearts. For the New Testament church, hospitality served as a very real and practical purpose. It would have been both quite expensive and morally challenging for the apostles and other ministers to travel from church to church and encourage the local body if they had not opened their doors for them. For the inns of the day were not good places, but dens of immorality. So it is that it was important for them to have a safe place to stay. But it is necessary to bear in mind that which the author of Hebrews has said, that by being hospitable, some have even entertained angels. Today, we are still called to be hospitable with joy-filled hearts, because it is a central element of the Christian ethic. So be kind, welcome the stranger, and love well. Likewise, each of us is given gifts. Each of us have talents and are to be good stewards of those talents. We are to use them wisely, to seek to know how to glorify God in all which we do. It is much like Christ's teaching about the master that gave his servant talents to be stewards of. It is clear from that and this as well that we are called to use God's gifts wisely, not for our own profit, but so that the kingdom can grow and be glorified. St. Peter reminds us of the two greatest gifts of the church, the gifts of preaching, the gifts of the word, and the gifts of the acts of service. We must preach the gospel and show his love in words, but we must also serve those who are in our community well. Each of these are done by submission to God. For an oracle of God from the Old Testament did not speak on his own authority. He does not expound upon the word by his own will, but by submitting to God. It is the same for us. By drinking deeply in the word, we let it shape and form our minds, so that when we speak as ones who dwell in the Lord. It is by doing this that we bring before men and women to the face of God. Likewise, when we do acts of service in the church or in our community or around the world, these acts show to love the love of God for us and for all people. And just as the word brings people face to face with God, so our acts bring people to see God's love for all of mankind. We find ourselves back at the beginning of our passage here. We are called to let our thoughts and actions be fully formed by God. And now, why do we do this? Why do we do the difficult task of learning biblical love, of opening our homes, our churches, our lives, and of using our gifts to the glory of God? That in everything, God may be glorified in Christ, for this glory is rightfully his. We talk a lot about doing all things to God's glory and how glorious God is here. And please do not downplay this. God is more glorious than our words can describe, and by serving him in love and grace, we get to experience a taste of that which is to come. For the end is near. Soon Christ will come, and soon his glory will be revealed to all people. So let us rejoice and take heart. Let us love well. Let us not rest our eyes on the things of earth, but on the eternal promise of dwelling with God when his kingdom finally fully comes. Let us live as ones who are under the shadow of eternity, so that those whom we experience come face to face with the reality of a God who loves them and forgives them their sins and heals their heart, no matter how painful, how dark the days are to come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let your light so shine before all men that they may see it and glorify, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven.